Book of Acts, chapter 20. Just want to read one verse to you this morning. My message this morning is the word of His grace. You'll find it here in verse 32. The Apostle Paul had gone to about within 20 or 25 miles to Ephesus, and he'd called for the elders of the church. He didn't have time to go visit them, so he called for them to come and meet him. And this is his farewell sermon to them. You can read it at your leisure. But my text this morning is found in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. I commit you to God. I entrust you to God. And to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. The word of His grace. One thing I think is very telling is the way the Old Testament ends and the way the New Testament ends. If you remember, the last word in the Old Testament is cursed. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the New Testament ends with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Old Testament is so full of laws. He that doeth these things shall live by them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. This do, and you shall live. And they that despised Moses' law died without mercy. But in the New Testament, Emmanuel comes. He comes on the scene, doesn't he? In our humanity. And He does always those things that please His Father. He honors the law. He magnifies it again. He fulfills all its demands. He suffers its curse. And He rises up to heaven. And He leaves this word with us. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's why we've got a gospel. We've got a gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul said he went preaching, the gospel of the grace of God. The apostle here sent to Miletus, from Miletus to Ephesus, about 25 miles. He called these elders, these pastors, and tells them goodbye. He gives them parting instructions. He says here in verse 25, look at it. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. And boy, they wept because they knew they'd see His face no more. This faithful apostle would never preach to this group of churches anymore. And here in verses 26 and verse 27, he reminds them of his faithfulness to them and his faithfulness to God. He says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." And look what he tells them in verse 33. "I have coveted no man's money, or gold, or pearl. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And he gives them instructions. He gives them warnings. He gives them comfort. I read it to you there in verse 28 that he encouraged them. He instructed them to take heed to their ministry. In verse 29, he gives them this warning. "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every man day and night. Warnings, instructions, encouragements, and comfort. And he comes here now to verse 32, and this is something I'm sure that encouraged these men, and I'm sure the apostle got great comfort out of what he was going to say here in verse 32. Now, therefore, brethren, I commit you to God. I entrust you to God the Father. I entrust you to God the Son. I entrust you to God the Holy Spirit. I entrust you to the triune God. I entrust you to His strong arm to embrace you, to hold you up, and to keep you from falling. I trust His everlasting arms to lift you up when you do. I trust His abundance to supply all your needs. I trust His wisdom to direct all your ways and all your affairs in this world. I commit you to the power of God to deliver you from Satan's traps and to keep you from the corruption of your own nature and to keep you from the heresy of this age. I trust you. I commit you to God and to the word of His grace. Don't you imagine that was a relief to him? He was their apostle. He was their pastor. He loved them. He prayed for them. He labored for them. And to now to come here and say, it's over. I've finished my ministry among you. I commit you to God. Oh, what a blessing. When a pastor has preached to the congregation and he said all that he could say, and then to say this, I leave it with you. I leave it with God to care for you, to save you. I commit you to Him and to His faithfulness, to the word of His grace. And you know something? The Apostle Paul could do this with somewhat ease because he had already committed himself to the Lord. I can commit you to the Lord this morning. You here that are lost and you here that are saved, I can commit you to the Lord because I've already committed myself to Him. Brother Don Fortner, bless his heart, when he got ready to die, he with great ease committed his work. He committed his congregation to the grace of God. He left them with God. He entrusted them with God. And one of the reasons he could do that is because he had already trusted himself to the Lord. He had committed himself to the Lord. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed to Him. What? My soul, my eternal state, my salvation, all I am and all I hope to be, I've committed to Him. And when a man can say that, he can commit his congregation to the Lord. I commit you to God and to the word of His grace. Paul said, I've not coveted your silver. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I can say that myself. I've never shunned your property. I've never shunned or envied what you have. I've never preached an easy believism to you. I've declared unto you the whole counsel of God. I've told you that there's no salvation apart from repentance. I've told you that faith looks alone to the Savior to be saved. And that faith works by love. I'm not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And if this should be my last message to you this morning, I could earnestly say, brothers and sisters, I am clean from your blood. I am pure from the blood of every man because I'm not shunned to declare unto you the truth. I commit you to God and to the word of His grace. Oh, what a comfort that is. I can stop preaching to you this morning. I can go to my house and send you to your house with comfort that I have committed you to God and to the word of His grace. The word of His grace. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I love the way the apostle says that. He was a gracious man. He believed in grace. And if grace will not save us and keep us and bring us to heaven at last, what will? Is there anything else out there that can do it? No. What hope can we have for ourselves or anyone else if we don't have a good hope through grace? I commit you to the God and the Word of His grace. We often offer a common definition for grace, don't we? And the dictionary always gives this one, favor. The favor of God, or unmerited favor. And when Paul says you're the word of His grace, his meaning is that God's grace can be defined. It's defined in words. It's defined in sentences. We don't look at the grace of God and say, oh, it's just too wonderful, I can't explain it. Yes, in a sense it is. But Paul says, I preach it in words, in sentences that can be understood. We define who we are, we define who God is, and we define what saves us. And what is it that saves us? Grace. God's unmerited favor. He says here in verse 24 that He went testifying or witnessing of the gospel of God's grace. That word means to witness. What did He witness about the grace of God? He didn't just open up His mouth and say it's too wonderful. He bore witness, didn't He? Of what? Of God's gospel of grace. And that's what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes. The words of His grace. And when you and I go to the Scriptures, what we find is that His grace is defined in words. Let me give you four or five things this morning of what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul wrote and spoke of the election of grace, didn't he? You and I here believe in election. We believe that before time, God wrote the names of everyone that would be saved. He wrote it down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. That's election. And Paul defined it as the election of grace. Listen to what he said in Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he says, if it's by grace, it's no more of works. It's the election of grace. Paul taught that God had chosen a great number to be saved out of Adam's race. And he says it was by His favor. His unmerited favor. That's the cause of election. I've been reading quite a bit the last few years from a man called Alexander McLaren. Some of you may have heard of him. He died in 1910. He was a very famous preacher in England. He's widely quoted. And I love the man and I loved his ministry. A couple of weeks ago, I read something that he wrote that was so disappointing to me. And I guess you could put it under the category of good men believing some bad things. But it almost sickened me when I read this. I was reading where the Lord told His disciples, His apostles, don't rejoice that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the comment that McLaren made. I quote, The voluntary attitude of men to God determines their being or not being inscribed in the book of heaven. In the New Testament, the book of life is called the Lamb's book, and we are led to think of Christ as writing the names in it, and hence of our faith in Him as being the condition of enrolling our names. Isn't that sad? That just saddened my heart. Our names were written in the book of life because Christ saw how we would react to hearing the gospel. That we would believe the gospel. So He wrote our names down in the book of life. That's favoritism because of something that God saw in us. But that's not His unmerited favor. He put our names down in the Lamb book of life because of His unmerited favor towards us. Not because of something He saw in us. Favoritism. That's a respect of person, isn't it? God's election was not based upon anything God saw in us. Neither was it based upon anything that He would do in us as bringing us to repentance and faith. It was a gracious act of God. One of unmerited favor. Election of grace. To me, brothers and sisters, that's so important. That's the very foundation, isn't it, that was laid for our salvation back in eternity. Secondly, the Apostle Paul in the Bible often speaks of redeeming grace. Election of grace and redeeming grace. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. I'm reading these to you because it's the Word. It's the Word that defines grace. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood according to the riches of His grace. That's the word of redeeming grace. What brought our blessed Savior down to this sin-cursed earth? To suffer and die and atone for sin. What was that? Somebody said, Bruce, He saw our great need. Of course He did. But what was in Him that brought Him down to this earth to suffer and die? It was His grace. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that you through His riches, through His poverty, might be made rich. What was it, brothers and sisters? It was unmerited favor. Thirdly, we read of calling grace, don't we? And the Scripture mentions that. It puts calling with grace. Calling is one of those five links in that chain that cannot be broken. Those He foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He called. Those He called, He justified. And them He justified, He glorified. And what kind of a calling is that? It's a call of grace. Paul said, I was a persecutor. I was injurious. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, unmerited favor. When you think of your calling, you don't think of God looking upon you and seeing you'd believe. And so He called you. And left your neighbor uncalled because he saw something different in your neighbor? Why, you would blush to think that, wouldn't you? Your face would turn red to think of such a thing. I asked a pastor friend of mine years ago. He's dead and gone now. Poor thing. I feel for him. I hope the Lord converted him. He said He did. But I said, what's the difference in one man coming to Christ and another man not coming to Christ? He said, men are made up of different metals. Some are made up of iron and the lodestone will draw them. Others are made up of nickel and the lodestone won't draw them. You can never think that about yourself, brothers and sisters. You know that when God came to you, it was a gracious call. He had no obligations to you. He came graciously. He called me by His grace, His unmerited favor. Why was I made to hear, Watts said? Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands made a wretched choice and rather starve than come. And listen, 'twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. But Watts doesn't stop there. Listen to the very next verse. He takes this grace that sweetly forced him in, and he prays that the Lord would draw others by that same grace. Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send Thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see Thy churches full, that all Thy chosen race may with one voice, heart, and soul sing Thy redeeming grace. And what Watts is saying, he was saying, this grace that came to me so effectually and so irresistibly and sweetly forced me in, it can sweetly force the worst of sinners in. And he prays to that end. I can't understand any man praying for a sinner if he thinks the reason of that sinner coming is found in the sinner. Don't even pray then for him. How do you go to your prayer room and say, Lord, save my child. Call my child out of his sins. Well, is he made of nickel or iron? You got to figure that out first, don't you? Should we pray? Should we pray, Lord, You're able? The word of Your grace says that You're able to draw and men cannot resist You. You can make them miserable in their sins and make them want to come to Christ. Can we pray that way? I want you to look over in Jeremiah and mark this scripture. Jeremiah chapter 31. The Word tells us exactly how to pray for the lost. And I've often prayed this way. And look at it in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 7. For thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say in prayer, O Lord, save Thy people and the remnant of Israel. And look in verse 8, behold, I will. He answers that prayer real quick, doesn't he? Lord, save Your people. Behold, I will. I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind that can't see where he's going, the lame that can't walk, the women with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come. Don't that remind you of another scripture? All the Father gives to me shall come to me. They're going to come weeping with supplication. Will I lead them? I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, when they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel back in the fall of Adam will gather them and keep him as a shepherd doeth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for all and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. They're coming. And pray to that end. That's the way I pray. Lord, call Your people. Call Your people. The word of His grace. He called me by His grace. What else is ascribed to the word of His grace? Back over in our text, he says this in chapter 20 of Acts and verse 32. Notice what else is described here to the word of his grace. He said, which is able to build you up. Grace, electing grace, redeeming grace, calling grace, regenerating grace, converting grace. And he says here now, grace which is able to build you up. You know the scripture says we're God's building. The building that's being built, not this physical building that's going to rot, but the church is the building of Jesus Christ. And you know He's building it. Upon this rock I will build my church. The church is put on the foundation by Him, and every brick that's laid, every stub that's put in place, right up to the last shingle, He's going to put it on. He's going to build it. He's able to build you up. The Bible says that we're laborers together with God. You're God's building. But who here this morning that thinks you're wise enough and you're able enough to build yourself? Without the skillful hand of that heavenly carpenter working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. None of us are that. Well, I'm not allowed to say stupid anymore. My wife's got on to me so much. But we're not that ignorant, are we? We're not that unthinking. It's Him working with us to build. Listen to these passages. We are built up when we continue in the faith, grounded and settled. We are built up when we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. We are built up when we increase in the graces of the Holy Spirit. We are built up when we continue in prayer and supplication in the Spirit and faint not. We are built up as we lay aside every weight and the sin, looking unto Jesus. We are built up when we set our affections on things above. We are built up as we hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto us. We are built up when we let brotherly love continue. We're built up when we let the words of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We're built up when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. We're built up when we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. See what I'm saying? But who's sufficient for these things? Who can pray without grace? Who can look without grace? Who can lay aside a sin without weight, without grace? Who can hope without grace? This is the way we're built up. But what is it that builds us up? The Word of His grace. That's it. Only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to build us up. Upon this rock I will build my church. I love 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. This is what the Father says of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall build that house for my name. That's what the Father said to the Son. And I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. That's the word of His grace. From the beginning to the end. What is it? It's grace. It's grace. Electing us, redeeming us, calling us, building us up. It's grace. And this is not only the word of grace, but this is our experience of grace. We experience this. I wonder sometimes when people start talking about, well, election, it don't matter. It ain't that important. It don't matter. You know why you don't say that? Because you know it matters. You've experienced it, haven't you? 'Twas not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse you. But you have chosen me. Why is that your attitude? He's taught you that. That's your experience of grace, and it matches the word of His grace. When the Lord first saved Brother Larry, he's told me this so many times. He started talking with this fella, and he was raised to Church of Christ. And he was talking to this fella and said, "Why can't I find what I used to believe in the Scriptures?" "Ain't that what you said, Mr. Baker?" And the man said, "It's probably not in there." And when the Lord begins to teach us and we experience grace, then we go to the Word of grace and we say, "That's the only way it can be. I've experienced that." We know the necessity of redeeming grace, don't we? "Died he for me who caused his pain? Me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how could it be that thou, my God, hast died for me?" That's necessary. We'll never give up Jesus Christ. You'll never pluck him out of our hands. We talk of his precious blood and his precious sufferings and how effectual it was. We'll never go back to this old stuff we was raised in the Free Will Baptist on, that Christ may die for a man and have no effect upon him. He may bear his sins and pay all the cost, and he may yet perish. We'll never go back to that stuff, will we? No, we won't. Why? Because we see the necessity of an effectual atonement being made for us. That's why. We experience the necessity of an effectual call of grace. The Lord made us need Him, didn't He? He made us feel our need of Him. He made us know our need of blood to wash us, righteousness to clothe us, grace to justify us. He made us feel our need of Him. And He didn't do that then go off and leave us. He pressed the issue. And we found no rest till He gave us rest in Himself. Aren't you glad for that? If it determined on what you was made out of, I know what would have happened. You'd have went right away from Him, wouldn't you? He'd have spoke to you and said, "Come unto me." You'd have said, "Oh, I need to." Back to your sin. You'll go to hell if you don't repent. "Oh, I need to." Back to your sins. But why didn't you? He called you. He called you effectually. You've experienced grace. And you and I have learned by experience the necessity of God's grace to keep us. Aren't you glad our Redeemer convicts you of sin every day? And forgives you? And brings you to repentance daily? Aren't you happy our Savior converts us every day? He converts us from that which is evil to that which is good. Aren't you happy that He quickens you and comforts you in your journey through this world? How do you get through it? Aren't you glad He prompts you to prayer and encourages you to trust Him and hope and wait for His providence, that He cares for you? Aren't you happy that He's proved His word of grace to you and you've experienced it? Aren't you happy that you've experienced grace? It's not just the word, but it's our experience, and they match. They match. And the last thing is this. The word of His grace is not only able to build you up, but look at this. Give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. So there it is. The word of grace from the beginning all the way to inheriting heaven. Heaven is a gift, is it not? Eternal life with Jesus Christ is the gift. It's all a gift. It's inherited. My dad left me an inheritance. I've spent it all. It didn't last long. But I never did go to my dad and say, "Dad, this is what you owe me. This is what you owe me." It wasn't an inheritance. It wasn't an inheritance. And when he died, we got it. And this inheritance comes to us upon the death of our Savior, whose will and last testimony it was for us to have it. He says, "Here it is. I give it to you. Here's eternal life. It's yours. Here's the kingdom that fades not away. Here's the inheritance that's incorruptible, reserved for you in heaven. Here it is. And listen, you'll never spend that. Everybody here this morning that's in Christ, you've got the same inheritance as everybody else. Boy, God must be rich to give everybody the same inheritance and yet not be diminished. An inheritance among all the saints. And what is it that's able to do that for you? Grace. The word of His grace. Oh, may this grace of God be with every unconverted soul this morning and bring him to repentance. If you're here this morning and you're unconverted, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray this grace will follow you, go home, and will give you no rest until you rest in Jesus. That's what I pray. And you here this morning that have obtained this grace, I pray the Lord will give you more of it. That grace may be upon you all. For His sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You. Oh Lord, what can we say? This precious word that You've given us, this word of Your grace, we just bow down our hearts in Your holy presence, Your gracious presence, and we praise You. We thank You. Everything's grace. Everything's come from Your heart that's full of grace, and we receive it with our empty hands into our needy hearts. Oh, Father in heaven, the Father of Jesus Christ, our great Savior, we bless Your name this morning. I pray that Your grace may call everybody that's here, the unconverted You'd call them, those that You've saved, that You may call them continually. Call us every day to Yourself. Keep calling, Lord. Let us hear Your voice. If You quit calling us, we'll quit coming. Call us, Lord, until You call us to heaven, the Father's house. And there we'll never doubt again. There we'll never fear again. There we'll worship without this confusion, without the doubts, strain of sin and sense that molest us so often. Oh, bring us home to Yourself. Deliver us from this body of death. You've got grace to do it. And that's why we've asked You. And we ask for the sake of our Savior. Amen. Anything before we go? You got a song you want to sing? See something?